All right, bulletin question. Mr. Schaefer, while you're back there, you might want to check. I know I messed with the sound for something on something I did here Thursday night, so it sounds loud up here. The fade may not have got switched back. Hope you can hear me back there, Mr. Schaefer. All right. What things does the New Testament say God will take away? And I'm going to be strict on the take away in those words, take away, because there's a lot of taken away, and we don't really have time to go through all the extras. So it has to be exact. Take away. All right? Mr. Dunbar, what you got?
Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 19.
Revelation 22. Let's pick it up in verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. God's the judge, isn't he? God has the final say. There is eternity. There's eternity in heaven. There's eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm thankful for the reminder. God knows we need to be reminded of what's really important. And God knows that there's all sorts of temptations to add to or to take away for selfish interests, okay? For the fleshly interests. And so there's a warning here from the Scripture. Don't add to. There's also a warning from the Scripture, don't take away. And we have examples of that in the religious realm, in multiple respects. I think add to is a little more, I don't want to say it's a little more rare. It's just, you get a few very obvious cases where people write their own books. Okay? People are adding on to. You have a lot of creeds out there, don't you? Where, you know, this is our statement of faith, and our statement of faith is an addition to the Scriptures. One of the rallying cries of the Restoration Movement is where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. Don't add to this. And we throw away the creeds, there's actually a great opportunity for unity. But taking away from, I think that's really common. I think Mr. Simpson is the first one that I heard call it cut-and-paste Christianity, and I've used that a lot since when I talk with people, because that's what it is. Hey, we'll cut this out, okay? And we'll stick it over here, and then we'll take something and paste it in here, and we have our abridged version, okay, of what God says, and we don't get to do that. And I'm thankful the Scripture reminds us, you and I do not have the right to vote on what should be in there, what shouldn't be in there. We don't have the right to add to or take away from. If we take away from, God's going to take away our part, okay, from the tree of life. So you don't have to think too long about what that means, but it's a big deal. Every word of this book is proven to be true, right? The sum of God's word is truth. No messing around with that. No taking it away. Mr. Sweeney. First John chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Particularly verse 5 is really the thrust here on this one. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Guys, this is why Jesus came. To take away sins. Aren't you glad for that? There's nobody else who can take that away. There's nobody. There's no superpower. There's no human amount of human goodness. There's no human strategy. There's no 12-step program or 20-step program or 100 steps or whatever. There's no personal mental discipline. It took Jesus Christ to take away sins. He appeared for this purpose, to take them away, to remove them far from us. I like the way the Old Testament says, as far as the east is from the west. Oh, He has removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It's a long ways. Okay? So, Mr. Schaefer, I don't know. I know you got the message. I just had messed with these the other night. It seems better to me, but I might have just adjusted to it. I don't know. Did you?
I turned that one down.
Okay. Yeah. Thanks. Clint. Hebrews 10. What version are you using, Burrow? Is it take away or takes away? I said I got to be strict on this because there's a lot, honestly, on this section. There's so much taken away, takes away that when it was exactly. So usually I would say that, but we could spend all the class time. Yes, he does. Agreed. What else we got? Josh, cool. Romans 11. Let's pick it up. Verse 26. Thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Man, there's a lot to think about in those two verses, actually. There is a new covenant, isn't there? And Clint, we will give you partial credit here. He takes away the first in order to establish second. There is a new covenant. But when is that covenant actually made with us at a personal level? When He takes away our sins. We don't personally enter into that new covenant until Christ takes away our sins. That's why all the unbelievers are still under the law, aren't they? So, and just, you know, to make sure that Mr. Simpson's plug gets in here, you know, where have we come to? Mount Zion. Where does our deliverer come from? This is, most people think of Jesus taking away our sins on the cross. And certainly, that sacrifice was made on that mountain. And there's foreshadows and, you know, it's beautiful to think about Abraham and offering up his son Isaac and that foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do with the wood on his back. And, you know, you look at the 3-day journey and the 3-day, I mean, there's just a lot of neat stuff in there. And that sacrifice was made there. But the payment was actually made in heaven. This is after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. The book of Hebrews makes this point. When He made purification of sins, He had to go into the Holy of Holies. And there, here it is, even in Romans 11, the deliverer will come from Zion. Jesus wasn't, at least in our view, was never communicated as being placed in Zion until His ascension to glory. So, good points, man. He takes away our sins. Anything else? Those are the main ones. We could, there's a couple parables that Jesus tells that we could, fudged a little to fit in there, but I'm happy if you guys are happy. All right. Let's get in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 1 and read through verse 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power, or in what name, have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." Just working through this, we know human nature doesn't change. You know, the opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change. The devil, he operates in the same manner, and he operates through people. Hey, Jesus said, I think it's actually the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. I think it's the end of John chapter 2. Jesus didn't need anybody to testify to him about man. He knew what was in man. Jesus wasn't entrusting himself to anybody on this earth because he knew what was inside of man. And so, you know, human nature is the same. That's why, actually, big picture wise, God has to come and make a new creation. Because human nature is warped. It goes downhill. And so we see this opposition. We see this, the pride of these guys. They don't like what the apostles are doing. We talked about position and place and power. And there's probably also a person. Well, there's no doubt for these guys. There's a personal guilt that's being attached when these guys are preaching of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Personal guilt is an amazing thing. This is why, honestly, that people struggle with you and I as Christians. Their buttons are getting pushed all the time, aren't they? Righteousness makes people who are in the darkness fight back. And so, you know, there's no doubt about that some of that's going on. And then it impacts people in various ways. And so, you know, they get these guys, they arrest them, they, you know, can't have trial till the next day, overnight, and anybody who's anybody is there. They're going to put these guys on trial. And so, I think that's kind of where we had left off last time. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" I want you to think back for a second. This isn't the first experience that Peter and John have had with this group of individuals. This isn't the first experience that they have had with the council. When else have these guys had a pretty close encounter with the council? There's nothing, I mean, this is the first time in the book of Acts that we see these guys placed before this. What other encounter would these guys have had? Larry?
Peter was around for Christ's crucifixion when he was going up to trial. So
that he was, and John was around there too. So
yeah, John let him in.
Right.
So if you think about it, these two guys both got a close view of what happened there. Okay. John was, you know, his family he had some connections with the high priest. John was allowed in, and John let Peter in. What was the attitude or the the mindset or the mood, if you will, of Peter and John the first time. Basically, shaking in their shoes, right? And they're afraid that night of what was happening. And, you know, to the point that Peter denies Jesus three times. He's afraid of even being, of even acknowledging that he had been with, you know, that he had, surely you were with Jesus too. No, no, no. This is quite a change here, brethren. And now these guys are on trial before this council. They're the ones standing there, and they're in a completely different frame of mind. They knew. See, these, the part, I think there's two things. Part of it is the power. The main part of it is the power of the resurrection. And I think every one of us personally has to remind ourselves and come to grips with that. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, what does that do to your fears? Displaces them, doesn't it? Allows you to push them away. The way that Hebrews puts it, can't think of it. Let's go to Hebrews 2. I know what I'm trying to say. I just can't get started there. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. These guys saw Jesus go through it. They were afraid. Jesus wasn't. They saw him come through on the other side. They saw him raised from the dead. There is a substantial difference in their frame of mind now. That's the first part of this. I said it's the most important part. I don't know if it's fair for me to say that.
I'll say it. I think it's the most important part. You got to be all in on this thing. You really do. Dave and I were talking with someone on Wednesday night, and you know, they're like, "Well, I think maybe you know, if you're not all in our world, the faith only groups, they make it real easy to be not all in.
Yeah.
They sure show up once a year, once a month. We don't really care. Hey, you're here. You know, we can, you know, as long as you throw a 20 in the plate. I mean, they make it real easy. But if you want to follow true Christianity, you want to follow what the Scripture says, you have to be all in, 100% committed, no matter what anybody else thinks. And the only way to do that is to believe 100% that the Bible is the Word of God. If you do not believe that, when it gets tough, when Satan gives that easier road, when you're persecuted by friends, family, whatever it may be, you're going to give out. And like I say, in America, we got it pretty easy. We really do. And the faith only, they make it really easy. So, that road is really wide. So yeah, I encourage everybody here. If you have any reservations or if you have any doubt, you know, make sure you don't, because Satan will just take a crowbar and just pry you out.
Well said, Larry. You know that every one of us got to come to grips with the resurrection of Christ. We got to fight our way through and develop our convictions, like you said, based off the Scripture. It was interesting that movie God's Not Dead. The way they really ruin it at the end. They make this logical case throughout. And then at the end, the atheistic professor is dying. And they, you know, just take a chance, basically. Just, you know, like I think Kevin says, you know what, King's X, or, you know, well, right? Just in case, you know, just take a chance. That is not scriptural faith. And, you know, my message this morning, I'm going to try to bring forth a little bit some of the things we encounter today, but there's things coming, guys, in this country. And I don't know if you think about your ability to stand. I do. And it's one thing to say, oh, everybody else, they might fall away, but me, never. I remember a guy saying that. It's another thing to actually be ready. It's a little bit of a, honestly, it's a frightening prospect. I have to think about it. Do I have what it takes to stand? And you don't have what you won't stand if you don't really come to grips and believe in that resurrection. And like you said, Larry, be all in. I mean, we have to. And so this isn't something to mess around with.
You know, it's one thing. Peter and Paul, they got to see that crucifixion firsthand. John. And, you know, everybody else, they hear about it secondhand or read about it. But if you're really convicted and you really, honestly, truly believe that this is the Word of God, you can envision that and, you know, put yourself there to witness it as well. And if you're having a problem trying to vision it, get the Passion of Christ and watch, because that portrays a pretty graphic view of it.
Yeah, you know, this. I find it interesting because there's a part of me, and I've heard other people say it a lot of times. Hey, wouldn't it have been great to be there and to see that? But I got to be honest, guys. There's some amazing things I've seen in my life that over time, those memories seriously fade. You think back right now. Just think back. Can you remember anything from when you were 2 years old? If you can remember anything from when you were 2 years old, raise your hand. I remember one thing from when I was 2 years old. Do you think at 2 years old you see any cool stuff? See any amazing stuff? And over time, it fades away, right? It's replaced by whatever the last thing is that you've seen. I've told this story before. I want to tell it again. This was years ago. Julie and I lived in Billings. We spent the night in Bozeman. And we're coming back early on a Lord's Day morning. And I'm dead tired. You know the way you are when you're young. You stay up partying all night and get up and early. And, you know, I'm like... And all of a sudden, it's like, what? There's some bear is dead on the side of the road, and some guy is pulled over. He's at his pickup, and he's taking the head of this bear and throwing it in the back of his pickup. I'm like, you know, and I know Julie saw it too, but I was kind of in that little foggy state. I'm like, did that really happen? I have no idea. Like, did the guy hit the bear? I can't remember anything else except that's weird. And my mind starts playing games with me on that. I don't know exactly what I saw. It was something with somebody throwing the head of a bear into the back of their pickup, and I thought, that's really weird. I'm convinced, I've been convinced, but it doesn't make sense to me. But I remember, we had this white car, and my parents one time were in the house doing something, and us kids, we drove that car around the block. But we were only like 8 years old, so I don't think we could have. But I remember it. So did we bump it into drive and like went a little ways and hit, you know, what I'm saying is memories have a tendency to fade, don't they? And all the doubts can come in. And do we really see? We in some ways have a tremendous advantage over even the eyewitnesses. And, you know, what you said, Dave, is so true. God wants us to go back and envision and live that life. You know, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Revisionist history, we need to go back and we need to follow through the Gospels and place ourselves in that position. I remember, Josh, your dad, Larry, preaching a couple really good messages. I'm like, basically, you got to be there. You got to see. And even the way the New Testament is actually written in the Greek, it's not written as these things having happened. It's written, or past tense happened. It's written as historical present. Thank you, Kevin. To actually allow you to be there and put yourself there in that position. We need to do that. The beautiful thing about it is, for us, we can rewind the tape. We say, I didn't want to watch that again. I want to see that. I want to think about that again. I'll just speak for myself. You know, there are a number of times, to varying degrees, varying in-depth analysis, there are a number of times since I've been a Christian that I've gone back and reviewed and said, let me make sure that I know. It's not an ending thing. It's not something I plan on, I got it. It's something you got to go back and you got to rethink through. You got to say, man, is there any other way those prophecies could have showed up there? You know, is there any other way than the fingerprints of God in this? You have to fight your way through that, but you can. We can review and we can go back and put ourselves in that, okay, and see that that happens. So what I'm saying is we have every opportunity to be just as bold as Peter and John. You know, and the great thing, there's a verse from Romans 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I don't care which way you think about this. You have a conscience. And if you're a Christian, your conscience has been strengthened by the Spirit. It's been strengthened by the Spirit and the Word. And you run this through. You know everything the Bible says about righteousness and holiness. And you know that's true. Every which way. So we have the opportunity to be bold like these guys were bold. So I think that's the first part of it. They saw the resurrection. The second part of it is the part I just said. These guys were immersed with the Holy Spirit, and they also got the indwelling Spirit, didn't they? They received the Helper. And remember what Jesus had promised them about the Helper? He's going to bring to their remembrance all that had taken place. So they got to go back and remember. The Spirit was working with them. And he promised them, hey guys, don't be afraid when you're on trial. You're going to stand before governors and kings for my name's sake. Don't be afraid. The Spirit's going to give you in that hour what you are to speak. Okay? You know, I'm excited for Don Toole. He's going to bring the Lord's Supper meditation this morning. I've tried to, you know, I've invited him before, and he's never, from his conversations with me, he's never thought of himself as some great public speaker. So I went to shake his hand today. I thought he'd be a little nervous. Man, he's... Now, you know, I'm setting you up here, brother. But the Lord, you know, he knows who his audience is, and he knows who's in him. Right? That, guys, that displaces all of our fears when we know who we are. He didn't have any. I just thought he was going to. You know, I've had, you know, the butterflies, right? And how do you get those flying in formation? You remember who you are and who's in you. And it's not up to you. You know, of course we want to prepare, but we got the Lord working with us.
And in conjunction with that, I always remember, or try, Galatians 2:20. You know, if you want to remember the crucifixion of Christ, fantastic, it's important. But I have been crucified with Christ. You want to remember something? Remember that. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yes.
So I always remember that when I think about those things, that, you know, Galatians 2:20 is written about me, for me, to me. It's all about me, and it, so that I can do what God wants me to do.
Exactly. So. Yeah, if you're doing a geometry proof, Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was raised. Therefore, that proves then, Galatians 2:20, you can have confidence in that verse, can't you? You were crucified. You were raised. So, good point. So, I want you to know, people are interesting too. And so, here these guys are on trial before the council, right? And they say, by what power and what name have you done this? Excuse me, sir, what's the charge? Hey, there are lots of times we get, you know, there people are masters in setting up, you know, even our government officials or our, you know, there's no specific charge made many times in hopes of incrimination, right? We're going to put it out there and we're going to start the tape recorder and we're going to find you saying something we can use against you. By what power and what name have you done this? Done what? Healed the guy? That's what they're going to come back with later. Okay, so, you know, Peter, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he makes his defense, and he says, yeah, we healed the lame man. And here, let us tell you how we were able to do that. You asked for it, here it comes. I do, before we charge into that, I do want to just pause for a second on that thought. We're going to have people, and you already do, if you're out there chipping away and spreading the word and talk. But you're going to have people who make kind of open-ended accusations. You're going to have people that kind of talk about you in a certain way. And there's nothing definitive, but they're throwing it out there, kind of making you, painting you in a certain light, right? That, just understand, that's the nature of the opposition. And so, you know, by what power and what name have you done this? They're really wanting to get to the thrust of who, what. We know you guys are preaching Jesus. Okay? What gives you the right to do that? So Peter's statement of the miracle doesn't need to be explained to these guys, because the healed man's standing there with them. It's tough to argue with, all right? So Peter is bold to credit the name of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I want to just read this next. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Peter's given credit to the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He's the source of power. And he reminds the council, you guys know this guy. You know Jesus Christ the Nazarene. As a matter of fact, you're the ones that crucified him. There's a reminder to myself. There is the kindness and severity of God. I want to share the kindness of the Lord with people. But the gospel, the good news, means nothing without people being held individually accountable for their transgressions against the Lord. Now, I'm not the judge. I don't think you guys are going to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not here and say, hey, could you please give me a list of all the sins you've ever committed? So when you say I repent, I can go back and check. That's not what we're talking about, right? That's the Lord. The Lord's the judge. But we do have to point out to people their transgressions. We have to point out, under the law, they stand condemned. You know, one thing I've always appreciated about the Passion of the Christ, the one place Mel Gibson shows up in there, is it's his hand, okay, that's nailing Jesus to the cross. Hey, we've been going through, and I've been researching a little ahead of time. Remember what I'm talking about for the series, How Should We Then Live? We're going to see this in a little bit. I think it was Rembrandt. He has a portrait, and it's himself. Hey, who's putting Jesus on the cross? Those are good illustrations. Every single person has to come to grips with that. And my sins, it's not the other guy's sins, it's my sins that put Jesus on the cross. Here it's really easy, but you see it's being driven through. You think about yourself in Peter's spot on trial for this council, saying you are the guy who did this. You're the ones who nailed Jesus to the cross. You put yourself in with President Obama or some of the guys above him, if you know what I'm talking about. And you say, you have sinned against the Almighty God. You have done this. That's not an easy thing to do. I'll tell you this. If you don't have the guts to tell somebody you're Bible studying with, your sins have placed you in this position with God, you're not going to have the guts to do this in some sort of public council. I mean, honestly, the way God has it set up, guys, a lot of our training is done one-on-one. It's where our convictions are developed. It's where the questions get asked us that we have to go back and think about for answers. And part of it is telling people where they stand. That's not a comfortable position. It's our job. We're the Lord's messengers. We bring good news. Part of bringing the good news is pointing out to people that their house is on fire. Get out. Joe.
You have to tell him the bad side too, and as Paul puts it, he says he's not happy that he made him sad. He's happy that he made him sad to the point of repentance.
Amen. Amen. Exactly. And you do. You have to tell them the bad side too. And people don't always like you when you do that. Even people that like you later, it's uncomfortable. I think we've all probably been there. But, you know, you ask questions and there's this long pause. And I am tempted to want to bail them out. And I used to do that to him. Start to answer for him. You can't. You just got to sit there and... You got to make him sad to the point of repentance. So don't bail him out.
You kind of hit on it, but I think that human nature is that we're generally... I might be wrong, but I think we're generally conflict averse when it's person to person. We don't want to be in conflict necessarily with people. And I think when we, in Bible studies, it's tough. Because I know for me, when we're talking with people and we're encouraging them and we're helping them understand that the truth of the scriptures and whatnot, there's always that thing in the back of your head. These guys are going to, I try to tell them as early as I can, everything that you understand about what you think you understand about salvation is going to be challenged in this. And eventually, we're going to get to that point where the Bible is going to put you in a corner and you're not going to like it. And the thing is that I know for me personally, it's not an easy thing to say. All those prayers you say, they're garbage. You might as well be praying to the porcelain God, because none of them they're not being heard by God. And that's a tough place to be in. And it's something that we have to work through individually. And we have to work through those things. If we really love people, we're going to tell them the truth. Yeah. And you're going to do it in a way that's going to helpfully help them, as John said, push them to the point of, there's something I can do to fix this. And yeah, people aren't always going to like you, but how are you going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, you know, I kind of hinted at it. You know, you can't. So,
yeah, that's a great point. There is a tendency, you know, I think there's two different positions of discomfort. You know, in the practice is the one-on-one, but that's a really personal. It's a really personal thing, and to be in that position of discomfort. And then there's the public side, and it's a different sort of discomfort. But, you know, Clint tells me, and I had no idea, but he said the night that I was kind of telling him he wasn't okay, I'm sitting there, you know, basically on the edge of my seat, like giving him the old stare down, like I wasn't trying to do that. Okay? I know I have to be in a certain frame of mind to call somebody out and to expose them for where they stand. Hey, I had no idea I was that confrontational in my you know, nonverbals. But I do know I have to have a certain frame of mind to be able to do that. And these guys did. So it's here in the scriptures. They just flat out, you guys crucified. Oh, they didn't stop there. Whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands before you in good health. This is the name of the living, risen Jesus Christ. Isn't all that we're supposed to, all that we do? Let all that you do be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think sometimes I get a little, you know, there's the fake... There's so many of the fake Christians, the Wishtians, the, you know, oh, it's a God thing. Oh, it's a, you know, sometimes it just drives me crazy, right? When they talk about this God thing and, you know, it just seems like circumstances. You found your socks. All right, great, you know. But we can't let a misuse of that keep us from acknowledging Jesus Christ the way that we should. Because honestly, everything that we do have is because of Jesus Christ. The good things that we are able to accomplish in our lives is because, those are because of Jesus Christ. And to give credit to Him for that is an opportunity, okay, to shine the light for other people.
You know, for myself, I find it difficult when I'm talking to people and you know, a conversation comes up or they even mention something that's happened to me yesterday is why it's on my mind. It's still difficult for me to pursue that. And I know these are opportunities that God puts in front of us, and I'm regretful that I didn't take advantage of that. And so I'm dealing with that today. But in people might see that us calling them people out, you know, that it's difficult because it's confrontational, as Jared was saying, but people might, on the outside, might looking in, might think, that's harsh. Mm-hmm. you know, how can you tell someone that they're going to hell? You know, and we might even think at times that that's too harsh, but we have to remember who we're following. And Jesus, his example, and he told the people, you know, I believe it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that you're from below, I'm from above, your father's the devil. Wow. That's straight between the eyes, brother. And, you know, are we followers of Christ? I mean, do we have his spirit in us? So we have to remember who we're following and his example, too.
Yeah. Amen. You know, and there are those times those opportunities come up, and I know I do. I'm like, I completely missed that. Why? Why did I miss it? Why did I not have the courage? Why did I not, you know, for what? I wasn't in the right frame of mind. Spiritually, why not? You know, those are things that, to really, you know, have those opportunities. But you think about, if Jesus was on earth today, would he last more than 3.5 years in his ministry? I think they'd find a way to kill him today within 3.5 years too. So, what are you doing, Wilson? You know, I mean, sometimes we gotta ask that. I'm not vocal enough.
In court, you gotta have an accusation before you can get a conviction. So you gotta paint them in the corner a little bit. You gotta accuse them a little before they'll become convicted.
Yeah.
And it's not easy to do.
Right. And I'm really glad you bring that up in this setting, because this is interesting. These are the guys on trial, but they're not. And that's what we have to remember. It's going to feel like they're going to be... It's going to feel like they're putting us on trial. Maybe you really are even end up on trial. But you're not on trial, guys. They are. They're on trial before God. You know, I think about where I like to start with people on proof that the Bible is the Word of God. That passage from Isaiah 42. You know, go ahead. You know, bring forward your strong arguments. Present your case. And I kind of set it up almost as, hey, you know, let's test this out. I'm not saying we're testing God, but I kind of set up, you got to test these books to see if they're from God, to see if they're... But by the time I'm done with that proof series, I come back to that passage and I say, you know, you've seen the evidence. You find out God was never on trial. You are. I am. What are we going to do with this? I think C.S. Lewis one time said, you know, it's not God who's on the dock. You know, and that's true. So I really like the way you put that, John. We are trying to help those individuals come to a conviction concerning sin. And we got to make the case. And we got to make the case beyond any of their unreasonable doubts, you know, to establish them and paint them in that corner and say, this is where you stand. And that takes courage and wisdom. You know, at the same time, these guys aren't standing up here saying, in this case, you're going to hell. What they're saying is, you put Jesus Christ on that cross. You know who he is. Now, and their next step gets even bolder after establishing Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Okay? By this name, it is by Jesus Christ, this guy you're trying like crazy to deny, it's by his name, this man stands here before you in good health. Oh yeah, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. Do these guys know that parable? Did you get from the Old Testament? This is where he's really getting confrontational. This is about you guys. He's, you know, the one whom God raised from the dead, the stone, rejected by you, the builders. And here, you know, you picture that. Here these guys are searching vainly for the stone that's going to fit when it's right there in front of them, and they keep tripping over and refusing to acknowledge. Let's just look at the Jewish religion today. What are they looking for? They're still looking, waiting, Clint, are they still waiting for their Messiah to come? They're still waiting for their Messiah to come. How could they? They've been tripping over him for 2,000 years. They're not the only ones. Jesus says, this caused you to stumble? What's going to happen? You see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. How many so-called Christian, they stumble over that? rejected by them. I like how Steve Doty puts it at a personal level. You know, people are trying to... We got this spiritual void, right? This kind of God-shaped hole and trying to stick physical stuff in there. Why? Because you don't really like the spiritual-shaped one. That's why. Here it is. Jesus, the cornerstone. They rejected by these guys. They rejected Jesus because he wasn't the kind of king they wanted. I think the same problem is today. So, looking for somebody who they could mold to their ideas and their wills and their desires, rather than falling on this rock and being broken to pieces. That's not an easy... Who was it, Larry? You said it's not an easy thing. Somebody said it's not an easy thing. You know, as Christians, when I say I rewind and review, and I have to keep coming to grips with this. This is not an easy thing, but you gotta, I won't say you, I mean me, I gotta fall on this stone and be broken to pieces. And not about me using God for my ends. This is about me subjecting my desires and my will to His desires and His will. And not an easy thing. But He is who He is, isn't He? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at the end, at the bottom line, who could argue that His will is good? Who could argue that His the end is righteous and just and what we want? But in the moment, you have to sacrifice what you want. In the end, I mean, we know Romans 8. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. You seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You actually get what you want in the end. But in the moment, you have to die to yourself. Wow. Some sort of echo in my ears.
I had a good example to teach that to one of my kids yesterday. We were playing soccer at a game in Braden. He's a great center defender, center back. He does a great job there. If he's there, it's a very tough score. We're playing a tough team. And, you know, I kept him back there. He desperately wanted to get up and score a goal. I don't know, you know, everybody. And he's starting to get a bad attitude. And I go, Braden, is it about you or the team? I mean, is it really going to be about you or the team? I could put you up there and they're going to cream us. You know, they're going to score on us. I go, nobody can stop it like you can. And it's the same way with Christianity. Is it about us or the team? Is it about us or Christ's kingdom? Are we going to do what we want to do, what's comfortable for us, or are we going to do what's best for the kingdom? The best for the kingdom is to get the gospel out. The best for the kingdom is to sacrifice for others, for fellow Christians, for Christ. And that's really what you got. I think each and every one of us has to ask ourselves, is it about us or is it about the kingdom? Because sometimes what's best for the kingdom is not going to be what feels good for us in the moment.
Exactly. Yep, well said. So,
On the same side of that, one of the things that we have to understand about the sacrifices that we make in this life is that it's not as if it's a scale where we lump on the things that we give up and that there's some sort of corresponding balance on the other side. Read Romans once. For how does he put it? I consider the sufferings of this time to kind of sort of make up for, or the things that I'm going to receive kind of sort of make up for this. He's like, all the things that I suffer in this life are not even worthy to be compared in any way, shape, or form. It's inconceivable that anything that I give up here is not worth what I'm going to receive in heaven. So the scales aren't even here. Everything you give up, you're going to get so much more. You're going to get so much more joy and glory and whatever it is that I we can't even describe what it's going to be like in heaven. Whatever those things are that you give up on this earth, they don't even measure a peck on compared to what we get in heaven.
Yeah.
So the sacrifice is worth it.
Absolutely. You know, I sometimes think about when I'm going creation evolution, and you got the evolution time scale and the creation time scale, you know, that 6 to 10,000 years, that doesn't even show up on a blip on the zero. you know, when you're talking billions and tens of billions of years. So that's basically what he's talking about. Whatever's given up here, guys, is not, it doesn't even show up in comparison to glories that have been revealed to us. And this is why that idea of the resurrection and understanding that changes everything. It really does, because then you can acknowledge that and say, that's true. And that's why these guys, they're willing to die for their testimony concerning Christ. And somebody, I don't remember who said it, but it was well said, you can't live for something until you're ready to die for it. When you're ready to die for it, now you can really live for it. And these guys were.
You just hit it there. Jared, dead on. You have to have faith that the reward comes after this life. And how are you going to have that? You have to believe the Bible is the Word of God. You have to believe in that resurrection. You have to believe that all those promises are true. If you do not believe those, you will sacrifice the eternal for the imminent physical.
Exactly.
And so it has to be there. If that is not there, that's, you know,
exactly.
And that's the fight. And that's the only thing Satan has to offer and attempt is the immediate. It's the physical. And so we got to look beyond that and see the spiritual. And that's the thrust of the gospel. And you see these guys preaching it and calling them out on this. Now, if we were to play out the lives of the rest of these high priests, you know, those who are high priestly descent with Peter and John, my guess is those who are of high priestly descent still had it a lot easier in the years to come than what Peter and John had it. On the other side, though, those guys get their just reward. They're in agony in a flame. Where are Peter and John? Well, yeah, they're judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Good trade-off. So, all right, thanks for your attention today, guys. We'll keep working through Book of Acts.